Okay, guys, we're in Matthew chapter 20. Actually, we're finishing up 19. I lied. I already have to confess a sin to you guys. Peter wrapped up a little bit talking about an event that happened with Jesus where a teacher, what we call in another gospel, it says a rich young ruler came to him and asked him a question about eternal life, how he may have eternal life. And Jesus talks to this guy and he walks away sad. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 19 of Matthew, it says, "But when the young man heard what Jesus was saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So it's kind of a downer part of the chapter, because you would like everybody who is confronted by Jesus to walk away kind of stoked. You know what I mean? Like, man, that was great. Everything's going awesome. But instead, this guy who had many riches, it says, walked away from Jesus and the encounter he had with Jesus very sorrowful. And the reason why is because he had a lot of possessions. Jesus told him to sell everything he had. I mean, Jesus was pretty radical. He certainly said radical things to this rich guy. I mean, could you imagine someone who's very wealthy, Bill Gates, right? Gives all of his money, gives a percentage of his interest that he earns to like noble causes, you know what I mean? Fighting cancer, helping AIDS not spread in Africa, all these things. Can you imagine him having a talk with Jesus and it going kind of like this, where, you know, Bill Gates goes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, how can I enter eternal life?" And Jesus goes, "Hey, man, just keep the commandments." He goes, "Hey, you know, I'm doing a lot of good things. I'm helping out those in Africa with the spread of AIDS, and I'm also helping people, you know, fight cancer. I'm using a lot of millions and millions of dollars." And Jesus says, "Hey, man, you know what? Just sell everything you have, dude. Give to the poor, and man, you're good to go." How do you think Bill Gates would respond? That's right. He'd be like, "Dude, no way. There's no way." And that's how this guy responds. He walks away, and he's really burdened. So that's why. It's because it says he had great possessions. You know, possessions either are going to own you guys and own me, or else we're going to own our possessions. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Either they're going to control our lives, or else we're going to be able to control them and see them in the right way. You know, it's important, because we can fall into that idolatrous place of possessions, consumption. You know, we live in a consumption culture, so you guys can all understand that, right? Now, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 23, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in the culture, this would have been a radical statement. I mean, Jesus, when he says, "Hey, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," they would have went, "Whoa." Because they thought rich people were what? If you were rich, you were what by God? Blessed by God. Holy. You know. Have you ever heard like the gods are, you know, their grace is upon you? Have you ever heard those kind of terms? You know, like, you know, the gods are looking out for you, or God's really looking out for you, man. Things are going well. God must be really on your side. Have you ever heard that type of thought? Yeah, we all have, right? That's very true. Have you ever heard of karma? Dude, it's karma, man. You know what I mean? It's karma. I'm doing good things. Finally, I'm going to get good. You know what I mean? That kind of idea. It's like God is up there and he goes, "Hey, you know what? I give you money because you're good. I make you poor because you're bad." And that was kind of their idea, you know, which would kind of suck, you know, let's face it. That would kind of, but it's an easy thing to do, right? To look at people, you know, that are poor and go, "Oh man, dude," it's like some people look at them and go, "Well, they just don't work hard enough." Have you ever heard that? And I always tell people this, dude, drive to Watts, drive through Compton, drive through South Central, just drive through it, and then let's have this talk. Because you mean to tell me that poor girl who's on crack, who's taking a dump in her front yard, like in front of everybody, because she's so strung out on crack, You mean to say that, you know, she just doesn't work hard enough? She got 10 babies. She's been raised in the ghetto her whole life. See, most of us have never seen a ghetto, right? So it's easy for us to look at people that are brought up in projects or in ghettos and go, they just don't work. You know, they just don't work. See, man, it's like I work hard. God blesses the work. I'm working hard. You know what I mean? God should bless me. And then look at people who live in constant ghettos, not just in ghettos in America, but ghettos all over the world. Right? There's a whole caste system in India. I don't know if you guys know what that is, but it's in India, you have a whole system, social system based on economics. And you have like millions upon millions and millions upon millions of people that are considered just the outcast of India simply because of their economic status. They are not blessed. And they are over there. There's been movies made on him. I forget what that one movie was, but it was about this Indian kid who won, who wants to be a millionaire. Slumdog Millionaire. If you've ever seen that, right? Where all of a sudden, you know, it's like, where do they poop? Man, they poop on this, in this little tiny room with a little chute, you know, that from for the floor, basically just hits the ground. And how they, and then they jump off of this thing and they're stepping in stuff, you know? I mean, and that's how they live. You know, are they not blessed by God? That's the attitude that these people had that heard Jesus. They were like, what do you mean rich people can't enter the kingdom of God? I mean, how can rich people not get to heaven? Dude, isn't that like the people that are blessed? You know, that was the attitude. And then Jesus in verse 24 says something really cool. He says, and I don't know how many of you guys have heard this. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you guys heard that? I like that statement. I've always thought that was cool. You know, I take this just really basic and literally. There's people that write on this that talk about the camels being like the temple gate, and they get all into this stuff. I don't know. You know, I'm just like, oh, okay, great. But really, it seems like what Jesus is saying is a camel was the biggest like domesticated animal, you know, they had going on at the time. And it's like, and a threading needle is pretty tiny, you know, and he says it's, you know, this is how difficult it is for a rich man to give. You mean possessions have rich people so much. He says it this way, their idolatry is so great with their possessions that there's no way they can get in the kingdom. They are just downright idol worshippers. And is an idol worshiper going to get into the kingdom of heaven? Read 1 Corinthians 6 and it says no. Right? Nobody who's an idolater is going to get into the kingdom. But possessions have them like that. And he says, man, it's like fitting a camel through the eye of a needle. It just ain't going to happen, right? So that sounds pretty impossible. But then he says something really cool. His disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Again, they're thinking only rich people. That's the people who are really blessed. And in verse 26, he says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Which is very another cool statement of Jesus saying, yeah, with men it's impossible, but God can save rich people. God can do it. If you guys, I'll read to you 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verse 17, that Paul actually addresses rich people in this section. And he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust, now check this out, in uncertain riches. Because riches are uncertain, right? I remember I bought a house 14 years ago. I still live in that house. I bought it for a certain price. I remember 6 years ago, the stock market took a hit. And I remember all of a sudden, I owed more than the house was worth. Which kind of sucks. Right? What if you went to buy something and they said, hey, it costs $5,000. And you went, hey, okay, you know, I'll take out a loan for $5,000 and I'll pay it off every month. And then, you know, 6 months later, You know, that thing is that you own, that you bought, is worth 3,000, but you still owe 4,000. And you look in the paper, and they're all now, and it's just the price is going down all the time, every month. All of a sudden, you look in the paper, it's $2,000. Now you still owe 4,000. How would you feel? Pretty bummed, right? Because you're paying way more than you should. And we can trust in uncertain riches because riches are uncertain. Things go up, things go down. Sometimes you're going to have much, sometimes you're not. When I lived with my mom was a programmer for IBM. Has anybody here heard of IBM? My mom and dad divorced when I was 10. I lived with my mom, me and my brother. That's the only people, me and my bro. And my older brother, and we stayed with my mother. My mom ended up becoming this incredible programmer, man. They would fly her to San Francisco. She never went to college, by the way. She just ended up learning programming, went under an IBM programmer and learned. And then she was flown around all over the place. She was making close to $100,000 in the 80s. People were just like, come home with a BMW. Come home with a boat. She had a motorhome. She had a motorhome, boat, pool, BMW. I remember my prom in high school. It was awesome because I said, Mom, dude, can I take the Beamer? And she goes, yeah. Dude, I was going 110 on the 101. Dude, at midnight, flying, dude, on that freeway. Just, I mean, I was cruising going to Malibu to check out the waves for the next day. And it was just insane. Dude, that thing drove like it was a machine. It was awesome. I don't know if you guys have ever driven a nice car, a really nice car, but man, beautiful. German engineering. You know what I mean? Way to go. And then I moved to at 14, I left my mom for reasons I don't need to get into right now. And I went and lived with my real father. And my dad, I went from this life where I had a water bed, dude, I had my own phone. Back then that was huge. Your own landline, you know. We didn't have cell phones, you guys know that. But we had landlines, you know, and it was so cool. And then I went from that to one day I went and lived with my dad, who my dad, I lived in a house with like multiple men. Men that were recovering from alcohol. It was an alcohol recovery home. And I'd walk in the shower and there'd be moss everywhere. I'd be all, what the heck? It's like a jungle in here. Take a shower and there's little critters all around. And there's like, you know, there's like a new plant growing out of this spigot. I'm like, oh, what the heck? You know what I mean? And I was like, whoa, dude, that's crazy. And then I'd walk out of the bathroom and I'd be like, what the heck's that smell? You know what I mean? It's what it is, it's the cat spraying all over the place on the heaters, man, in the house. I was like, dang, that's a crazy skunky smell. You know what I mean? It was crazy, man. It was like total night and day, you know what I mean? One minute you go from like this more plush kind of lifestyle to all of a sudden you go to absolutely nothing, you know. But it taught me a lesson at a young age that, you know, that riches really don't amount to where you are as a person. You know, that riches don't automatically make you a good person. You know, a lot of times riches make you a really hateful person or a very judgmental person. Again, that kind of person that goes, hey, man, those people in South Central, psh, they just don't work hard enough. I worked hard. I just worked hard. You know what I mean? They just aren't working hard enough. And it can make us not sympathetic towards people, right? You know what I mean? Not sympathetic towards where they're at in life. So we don't want to help people. Because, hey, man, I did it on my own. They should do it on their own. We can look at things that way. We can look at things that way that, hey, I'm just more blessed again. I'm more better. But does it really change the person's heart? Did it really change in my own life? Did riches really help my mom? And that was the lesson I learned at 14. Did all that, did the Beamer help her? Did the boat help her? Did the motorhome? Did the pool? Did all that really help my mom? The answer was no. You know, so riches can't really do much to the heart. So Paul gives those rich people that instruction that they should not be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but they should trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So isn't that beautiful? God gives us all things. Nothing's wrong with accumulating wealth. Let me say that again. Nothing's wrong for you students to want to get to college or want to go to a trade school and want to accumulate wealth. Nothing's wrong with that. But you have to keep in mind that riches are uncertain and that God is the giver of everything good and perfect, and he wants you to be blessed so that you can bless other people. That is the reason behind the accumulation of wealth. It's not just to hoard onto it. Who in the Bible, can anybody name rich people off in the Bible? King David. Who else was rich? Solomon was rich. He was also a porn star. What else? What?
Joseph.
What?
Joseph
was rich. Zacchaeus was rich. Abraham was rich. Right? You go down the list, right? There's a lot of people that were rich. Abraham, Isaac. I mean, you go down the list. These dudes are all accumulating tons of wealth. So there's a lot of people in the Bible that are rich. But Jesus is getting to the idea that, you know, if you trust in uncertain riches, man, there's no way you're going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. The only way you can enter the kingdom of God is through the grace of God. It's through the goodness of God. It's the work of God on our behalf. It's what God has done for Bo, not what Bo has accumulated or can do for God. That kind of attitude. So Jesus' dialogue with this gentleman and with his disciples. Verse 26, that Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And don't you like that? You should underline that. God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Not you can leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's not what this means. Some people have used this like, you know what, dude, I'm going to go to the top of like a five-story building and I'm going to think I can fly because with God, all things are possible, man. You know what I mean? And I'm like, no, dude, you're just high on heroin. Dude, let's get down. You know what I mean? It's like, that's not true. That's not what this passage is saying. He's talking about salvation. With salvation, God could save utterly anybody, even the hardest, richest person, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19 is a great example of that. You know. So Peter answers and said to him, see, we have left. Now check this out. This is Peter. I love Peter. He says, look at us, Jesus. We have left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? He says, man, if rich people ain't getting in, how about us? Where are we at? We've left everything. So we must be totally doing good. You know what I mean? It's kind of, you see that pride in Peter? That kind of thing of like, oh, dude, rich people aren't doing good. Then yeah, they suck. Man, we must be awesome. See, you can be in poverty and still have a heart that's what? All jacked. So you can be rich and trusting in uncertain riches and look at poor people and go, those dudes are jacked. And then you could have poor people that are going, oh, the rich people are, God doesn't like them too much. Oh, well, God's into us, man. They're jacked. But really, their heart's still all yucky, filled with hate, right? So Peter says, hey, we've left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus answers them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, it's kind of this cool picture, right, of the future, when God will have his kingdom and he'll be ruling and reigning and Jesus will be sitting on his throne in his glory. You get this idea of this earthly reign of Jesus Christ, that actually he's going to rule and reign on the earth. And it says, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You can read Revelation 21:14 if you want to see more of that kind of idea with the disciples of them ruling and reigning with Jesus. But he says, you guys are actually going to sit on some thrones and you are going to be judging. They must have felt good about that, right? And we're going to see in the next chapter that they're going to have to go through some stuff. You know, they're going to definitely go through some things that they probably don't want to go through. But Jesus says, man, your reward is going to be great. Did you know that it's okay to serve God because, man, you're looking forward to the reward. That's a good motivation, man. I mean, nothing's wrong with going, hey, I'm serving Jesus Christ, and because there is a future reward for me. There is future, a future blessing that is going to be with me in the afterlife. These guys had a heart that they went, man, dude, I'm leaving everything today because I'm going to gain something in the future. And that's a good attitude to have. Nothing's wrong with having that attitude. Jesus says, you know what? You guys have left a lot of things, and you definitely are going to be ruling and reigning with me. It's pretty awesome, you know. In order to do that, in order to leave stuff, though, you have to really believe in the afterlife, don't you? You have to really believe that you're really going to get something, right? To say, hey, I think I'll just sell the Xbox. It's not that important anymore. The PlayStation, forget it. Right? My phone, it's really no big deal. You know what I mean? It's really hard to do that unless you really are believing that there's rewards in the afterlife, you know, for how we live here today. Look at verse 29. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Isn't that a radical statement? This is very similar to a statement I'll read to you guys in the book of Luke. It's Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That's Luke chapter 14 I just read from, verses 26 through 28. But it's a cross reference to this one where he says, hey, anyone who leaves sister, father, brother, mother, wife, children, lands for my sake will inherit and receive 100-fold. They'll inherit eternal life. Now, for some people, coming to Christ means leaving lands, meaning leaving family. So they get kicked out of places. You know, that happens, right? I mean, if we all got on the boat, right, and we went across the Atlantic and we hung out in the Middle East and we hung out in a certain country, certain countries over there, and we're Christians, either we're going to stay there and be persecuted or we're going to have to leave the land. Because it's illegal in countries to be Christians. You guys know that, right? In certain countries, it's illegal. It is an actual criminal offense to be doing what we're doing right now. So if you wanted to be a rebellious teenager, you kind of are. You know, when you're picking up your Bible and you're studying it and you're reading it. Because in other countries, you would be either criminally persecuted because of it, or we'd have to just make a decision and go, we're going to leave the land. But why do we leave? It's because of our relationship with who? Jesus. This is the whole point of what he's saying. Is why would you leave wife? Is Jesus saying just leave your wife? Good, I don't like her, I'm going to leave her. Jesus said leave her. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he means. He says you leave your wife, why? What would be the reason Jesus is giving? What would be the point? What would make it right to leave your wife? If you're going to what? If you're going to follow Jesus? A wife goes, man, well, I don't want to be a Christian. And you go, well, honey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by him. Jesus rose from the dead. There's no one in history that rose from the dead. We got to listen to him. We got to listen to what he says. The wife goes, no, I'm not going to be with you if you give your life to Jesus Christ. If you become a Christian, I am not going to be your wife. What is the decision that has to be made at that time for that husband? He's going to have to go. Jesus has to be greater in value than his wife. His children. He's got to leave his children. If his children put him in that predicament as well, where he has to make a decision. So Jesus says, whoever leaves whatever their environment is because of me inherits eternal life and receives 100-fold. Meaning 100 times whatever. That's the blessing. You receive 100 times whatever. Which is kind of cool. Means you get blessed 100-fold. I give you $1, I get 100 back. Kind of idea. Now, what does that mean? Some people have taken this in a really interesting way in Christianity. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever just like felt like, man, I kind of feel like a laugh. You know, I feel like laughing every now and then. And sometimes I feel that way. I get like a little, you know, like I just want to see something funny. You know what I mean? And, you know, and so like for me, it's like sometimes I'll go to, and I hate to say this, but sometimes I'll go to religious things because they'll make me laugh. You know what I mean? And I know it shouldn't be like that, but sometimes I will because they're funny. You know what I mean? It's like they'll make me laugh. Like, and sometimes I'll go to even like sects of Christianity, like different churches, and I'll look at their YouTube clips and I'll watch them and I'll be like, oh man, that's funny. And I'll just start laughing. And I know it's just, it's kind of weird like that. I know it seems kind of odd. You know what I mean? But sometimes I've heard like preachers say things like, if you give $50, you're going to receive 100 times that in your mailbox or something like that. Like, man, that's awesome. If I was out in the audience, I'd be like, dude, what an investment. Oh, dude, I mean, you guys all give $50 right now in a gift to the church. And the Bible's saying that Jesus will bless you 100-fold. 100-fold. I mean, come on. Grace, get out your wallet, girl. I mean, you don't have to be, trust the Lord. You don't have it in the bank account. Write the check anyway. And we're going to trust the Lord. Right? And they go like that. And I'm just like, oh, and I start laughing. You know, I'm just like, oh, ha, ha, ha. That's so funny. Because to me, it's almost comical. Because it's almost like, it's ridiculous. It's like, is that really what they're thinking this is saying? And they really do. And they really teach that. So you got some old lady there who's got like $500 to her name, right? She's living off barely anything, and she writes a check, you know, for $450. She leaves herself $50. And she gives it because, you know what? She's going to receive a prayer cloth, some kind of cool prayer cloth in the mail, and also she's going to be prayed for specifically by the pastor. Her name's going down there, and they're going to pray, lay hands on it, and anoint it with oil, and 100-fold blessings coming. Your way. Your way. And for any of us who've watched religious programming, we've seen that over and over and over. That's not what Jesus is saying. He just got done saying it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying I'm trying to make you rich so you can't get into heaven. That would be kind of weird. Right? He's not looking at things on an earthly level. He's looking at a thing about getting into heaven. And he says, in eternal life, you're going to receive 100-fold. Now, you can start receiving, in a sense, 100-fold here on the earth, but it's not like what Jesus says. Meaning, it's this way, though. When I become part of the family of God, and I've given my life to Jesus Christ, I am now part of His church, right? Guess what? I'm part of His church. And let's just take CCF, which is just one church out of all of His churches, right? I'm part of this body of Christ, right? How many fathers do I have now? How many fathers do I have now in this church? If I need a father figure in this church, if I need a man in this church, how many men do you think in this church would help me and would talk to me? If my house burnt down tonight, how many people do you think would open up their house to me in this church? In the body of Christ, how many people do you think would do that? A lot. I one time took in 4 kids. My house doubled overnight. We were fostering for the Aki tribe. I had 4 kids, man. All of a sudden, bam, 4 kids in my house. My house is a 1,500 square foot home. That's not a big home. I have 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, 8 people. I have no car that holds 8 people. All I did is tell one person in the church. I said, hey, yeah, it'd be cool if I had a van. Dude, within a month, dude, someone gave me a van. It ended up being the church van. What we call the church van. But that's how I got that van. Someone in this church just literally just said, hey, dude, you got 8 people now, man. You got the kids, man. We need to get you a van. Bam, van. No joke. Someone pulled a trailer in front of my home, backed up the van, and parked it in my driveway, and I had a van. If my house burned down, I would have 100 houses. If I needed a car, I have 100 cars. If I need a man in my life, you know what I mean? A father figure in my life, I have 100 of that. With you guys, I have sisters, I have brothers. I have a hundredfold. Do you see what I'm saying? In the body of Christ, in God's kingdom, I have received 100 and way more than anything anybody on the earth has. What does the rich man have? He has his money, but that's all he has. But what does the person in the kingdom have? He has everything. He has not just his own money, but he's also linked to his brother and his sister. And all of the other people in the body of Christ, that if we all have need, what are we going to do? We're going to come alongside each other, right? And help each other as the family of God. Isn't that cool? And we receive truly 100-fold. You know, so it's not just even in the afterlife, it's even here. But that's how we should be looking at this thing. Is that's how we receive 100-fold. It's in because we're in the body of Christ. Not in the other way. Or else you guys should be giving $50 right now. chapter 20. Now Jesus wants to bring this home. He ends chapter 19 with this statement, but many who are first will be last and last first. And what does that mean? Many are first, last first. What does that mean? Just think of a track, right? You're running a race. You get first place. Yeah! And Jesus goes, you're last! And you're like, oh, oh, what the heck? Grace, you're into running, right? Wouldn't that be weird? You hit the thing and they're like, dude, that's last place. And you're like, what the? Right? And then, so chapter 20. So Jesus is starting to get all weird on people. You know what I mean? He's starting to get a little freaky weird. He's saying stuff where everybody's like, dude, what are you talking about? Last, first, last. You know what I mean? That sounds kind of weird. So now he gives them a parable. The kingdom of heaven, so this is his brain, the kingdom of heaven, again, he's not talking again about wealth here. He's talking about kingdom of heaven, right? So we know his brain is focused on heaven, his kingdom, where he lives. That's where his peeps are at. That's where he's used to. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now I'm going to walk around and kind of do this. I'm the landowner. And then verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, so you guys are all going to get a denarius a day, he sent them to the vineyard, okay? So you guys go tend my fields. And then in verse 3 he says, and he went about the third hour, and he saw others. So say he went now at around 9 o'clock. Say we did this at around, 7 in the morning. Then at around 9 o'clock I go somewhere else and I say, and I see other people standing idle. You guys over there, you guys are just kind of sitting around smoking cigs. And I say to you guys, hey, you also go into the vineyards, and whatever is right, I will give you. That's my agreement. Whatever is right, I'm going to give you. And then it says again, he went about in the sixth and ninth hour, and he did likewise. So I go to you guys. I say it later on, in the day, around 12. I go, hey, are you guys doing nothing? No. Stop smoking crack, Zach, and let's get to work. So you go to work. And then I go, about the 11th hour, he went over and he found others. I find everybody in the bleacher section over here. And, and it's the 11th hour. And I go over and I find you guys standing. It says in verse 6, why have you been standing here idle all day? You guys are lazy. And they say to me, because no one hired us. That's your guys' excuse. No one even hired us. And he says to them, you also go into the vineyard. So no one has chosen you guys. No one has chosen you. You guys are just sitting around, right? Vegging out, right? No one's chosen you at all. And he says, okay, you guys go to work. But he tells you that, say at around 3 o'clock. So at 3 o'clock, he sees you guys doing nothing. No one's chosen you guys at all to go work. And he says, go get to work. So in verse 8, he says, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, so I tell Peter, I say, Peter, call all the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So he comes over to you guys, okay, to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, so you guys around 3 o'clock, they each received a denarius. You each got, say, $100. And you're like, dang, that's awesome. Dude, I worked for like 2 hours. And I got $100, man. Gosh, I wasn't even chosen. But man, it's like they saw it's just their idol. And he said, come on in. And you said, right on, let's go do it. And you worked a couple hours and he gave you $100. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed, this group, that they would receive more. Right? Because you guys, what did you do? You worked more. Right? And likewise, they received each $100. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Now, before we go further, why do you think they're complaining? Why are they so bummed at me? Why are they so mad? Why are you guys are stoked, right, with me? You guys are happy. I gave you guys each $100. You guys are all bent at me. Why are they so mad? Ian, why are they so mad? Why? Because they worked longer, right? Isn't that logic, right? They worked longer, so they should what? Get more, right? Now remember, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven. He started this off by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what heaven's like. And then he says this. Now let's go on. Verse 11, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men, this group, have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. So it's unjust what you have done. We have worked longer. We have bore the heat of the day. And all of us know what Tucson's like in the heat of the day. And we think we really would have a good argument, right? We worked hard. And verse 13 says, but he answered one of them, so I am answering you guys. And I say, friend, could you imagine that? Isn't that cool? Where the landowner comes up to one of you and goes, hey, friend, let me talk to you. It's cool that the landowner didn't just go smack, you know what I mean? Just go off on you. But he's like, oh, hey, friend, you know what I mean? It's so cool how that says. And he answered them and says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. I am doing you guys no wrong. Did you agree with me for a denarius? And your answer would be what? You guys agreed, right? A denarius for the day. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to you, or I wish to give to the last people the same as you. And then in verse 15 is the, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? Whoa. I was reading once in a book, I was doing a study on Mormonism once, and I was reading from a book from Coke Newell, who's a speaker for our presenter of Mormon doctrine for the church out of Utah. And he said a comment that always stuck with me. He said, it's a foolish idea that a man can be saved on his deathbed, that when he's dying, he could actually, in the last moments of his life, with his last breath, after living a life totally against God, that he could, at that moment, give his life to Jesus Christ in a prayer, and that God would justify that man and say, he's in the kingdom because he said that prayer and he believes in me now. He's in after his whole life of sin. He says it's a foolish thing. And I always said, man, what is this author's problem with? He thinks it's unfair, right? He thinks it's unfair if a man lives his whole life in sin and then in the last moments gives his life to Jesus Christ. What do you guys think? Do you think that's unfair? That God would save someone in the last breath that he has? Or would you be that type of person that goes, hey, I've been walking with God my whole life. And I've had to really do a lot. I mean, serving Jesus is hard, Balance. I mean, it's really hard work. I mean, I've gone through persecutions and people not liking me. I have, instead of going to clubs and, you know, having massive sex with people and partying and catching AIDS and venereal diseases, instead of doing all that fun, you know what I mean? All that cool fun that I could have been doing, instead I'm serving you, God, and it's so tough. It's been such a hard life. And now you're going to give this guy salvation in his last breath? The same thing that you're going to give me? I'm not going to get something greater than him? You're going to save us both? I mean, the last minute of his life, he gives his life to Jesus Christ and he's in the pearly gates. And I've walked my whole life sacrificing? Oh, that really sucks, God. See, religion hates Jesus. Jesus is an offense to religion. Because let's face it, this grace thing, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. That seems kind of lame to the dude who's been in catechism, done the 12 stations of the cross, gone through his baptism, gone through his confirmation, gone through all of his religious classes, has been doing that, has sacrificed everything for God, given up everything that the world offers for God, his possessions, given it all up, and he thinks, man, that's how I'm getting into the kingdom. It's through all my labor and all my goodness and all the things like that. How can you save that wretched dude who's partied his whole life? And yet, in the end, he gives his life to Jesus Christ. How can you save a dude like that? What's that guy's, what is he bummed at God at? His grace. He's bummed that God is good. That's why he's bummed. He's bummed because God is merciful on people. Have you ever looked at people and you went, man, those poor people, they suck. Man, or those rich people, they suck. You know, and you're bummed when God is merciful to anybody. You know, you're upset when God shows his mercy and his love on someone that you think doesn't deserve it. You think is awful. You see him on TV and you go, how could God love a person like this? Look at what they're doing. Look at who they are. You know, and it's going to be scary. We're going to get into heaven, dude, and we're going to see some crazy people. Right? We're going to see, like, kings, rulers of nations like Nebuchadnezzar, who were absolutely pagan. I mean, these guys were gnarly, killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And we're going to see people like that who have given their life to Jesus Christ. We're going to see guys like Solomon, who had sex with thousands of women. He committed sexual immorality in every level we could think of. And that dude's in the kingdom. Guys like Samson, David, Moses, murderer. That's who's getting in the kingdom. Isn't that radical? Why would someone who lives their whole life with God be so bummed that God would save a poor, wretched soul at the very end. There's only one reason why he would be bummed, and that is he don't like grace. He thinks God is unjust. And the problem with that is that if God is really being, you know, wanting to work everybody the same way, then we all deserve what? According to the Bible, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's right. So we all deserve death. So anybody who gets in the kingdom, whether it's someone who walks with God their whole life, or whether it's someone who walks with God just the last 5 minutes of his life, that is all grace. It's all grace. It's all a gift from God. So Jesus, man, just throws in a whole bunch of this beautiful parable, especially after this whole rich man and all this injustice that they felt with rich people or poor people and things like that, how they judged people. He throws this in to show them that the kingdom of heaven is about grace. You know, why would you be mad at God for being such a good God and giving the same amount of money to each of the workers? You know, it says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. So now he explains that. So the person who's ran his whole life with God, that person's just like the person who's last. And the last person's just like the person who's first. Does that make sense? Because we all are just saved. We all receive heaven, the denarius, from God. You know, like I said, if we struggle with this passage, it's because we are religious people. And we think people deserve, I deserve something greater. Again, it comes with that attitude of, man, you know, it's like, look at all I've sacrificed, which is kind of a lame attitude, right? It's like, is living with Jesus Christ really bad? You know, is it really a bad thing? You know, no, it's awesome. You know, living God's way is a great way. It says it's the path of peace in the Proverbs. You know, peace. Don't you want peace, man? It's like, I don't know too many people when I was living in the world, when I didn't know Jesus Christ, not many of us had peace. We always wondered if we had a venereal disease. We always wondered if we had the clap or something funky going on. You know what I mean? We're always wondering if, like, what's our rash? You know what I mean? Like, you know, we had no peace, man. We were always nervous. Like, I'm freaking out. I need my drugs. Where's the bong? Where's this? Where's this? Do we have this tonight? Good. I hope not. I hope so. I mean, we're always freaking out. So, living for Jesus, man, is the pathway to peace. Blessed are those who take hold of Jesus, the proverb says. His ways are paths of peace. So, okay, so he says, for many are called and few are chosen, and I relate that to the parable he just says. And the idea there, and this is kind of interesting, a lot of people struggle with this passage, and I do too, I did for years. But I look at it now more like God calls people, and God also chooses people. And I look at it as God calls, meaning many are called by God and few are chosen by God. But it's a work of God's sovereignty in bringing people into the kingdom. That's what he's getting at, is that it's a work of God's hand that brings people in. In the parable, there were many called. There were few that were chosen. But many were called in that parable. You know, so he's referring to the idea of salvation and the sovereignty of God and people coming in to know the Lord by grace. Verse 17 says, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and says to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Isn't that radical? Jesus is now getting on his way to Jerusalem. The last week he's going to be on the earth before he hits the cross. And he predicts his death. He says the chief priest will take him. He will be betrayed. Do you think that word bummed him out a little bit? When you're betrayed, what does that mean? When you're betrayed, what does that mean? If someone betrays you, like what does that imply? Betrayal. Someone who's far from you? Distant? No, when someone betrays you, it's implying someone who's what? Close to you. You guys betraying one another. Close. People that know each other. Does that make sense? Do you think that freaked out the disciples a little bit? They're probably looking around like, what the heck are you talking about, Jesus? So he predicts his death. He predicts that he's going to be tried by the chief priests. They're going to take him. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked, scourged, and crucified. So isn't that cool? Jesus predicts his death and the way he's going to die. Did he have any... Could Jesus somehow forge the future to match this? Because if you think so, look at the last verse or the last sentence of verse 19. And the third day he will rise again. So do you think Jesus could really make that work too? You know what I mean? If Jesus was like, if he's really not really Jesus, the imposter, if he's not really God in human flesh, he's like, he's going to Jerusalem. He's like, hey, the prophets said in the Old Testament that he would be crucified, that the Messiah would go through these things. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure my life matches up to that. And then I'm also going to rise from the dead, guys. It's going to be cool. What? Jesus here is predicting. You can't predict yourself rising from the dead. Right? Unless you really can what? Unless you really can do it. I mean, that's pretty radical. I mean, if you predict this like Jesus does and you don't do it, if I told you right now, guys, if I told you right now that I am Jesus Christ, I am Jesus. I am not really Bo. I am Jesus. I am. I've come back. Second time. Here I am. CCF. And people are going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. That's a pretty radical claim. Now, how many of you guys are going to believe me? Okay, good. Okay. How many of you guys are going to walk out of here, out of this room, and go, you know, dude, that dude's weird. That's just plain out weird. That was really weird. I'm not going back. You know, that dude thinks he's Jesus. He thinks he's going to rise from the dead. You know, it's ridiculous, man. It would be crazy, right? And if I didn't rise from the dead, right, because I'm just Bo, would you guys start a religion and go, hey, let's do a religion where Bo raised from the dead? That would be so cool. You know what I mean? It'd be awesome. And one of you would kind of get smart and go, well, why? And you go, I don't know. Let's just do it. It'd be awesome. It'd be totally awesome. Balance. You could be the leader. It'd be really cool. You kind of look like him. And it would be really good. You know what I mean? And we'll go around and Peter, you can preach sermons about seeing him and it'll be awesome. And yeah. But what if people want to kill you guys? Like, what if they try to kill you guys? That's okay. We're going to still believe it. Even though it's a lie. Yup. Even though, you know, Bo didn't rise from the dead. Yeah. Why? Because it's awesome. We like this. Does that make any sense in the world? No, and that's what your professors or your teachers in school will tell you how Christianity started. That's what they tell you. Is that, see, what happened was Jesus, you know, he didn't really die and raise again from the dead. And just a band of people got together and they liked his teaching and they said, wow, let's follow him. It'd be great. Even though people are going to kill us, you know, hey, it's okay because it's a good thing what we're doing. We're lying to people. It's awesome. We're telling them Bo raised from the dead when he really didn't. And we're going to die for it. And leave our families for this. And give up our whole life. Because Bo, we believe Bo is Jesus. Not really, but we are just into this. See, that's lame. That's why when I watch Discovery Channel or all those stations that talk about Jesus, I just kind of go, oh God. You know what I mean? Because it makes no sense. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said he would be delivered, he would die, he would also be raised from the dead. If he didn't raise from the dead, man, there would be no Christianity. None. The only viable option we have is that Jesus literally rose from the dead and people were literally blown away by his resurrection. So blown away that they said, you know what, you can kill me, dude. You can kill me, I don't care, because Jesus rose from the dead. Pretty radical statement, Jesus says. So you should always keep 18 and 19 in your heads and maybe underline it for those wonderful talks you have with people. Verse 20 says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her son. This is so cool. So say you're this mom, you know. I hate to say that because you're a hairy mom. But you're the mom and you come over. You're the mother of Zebedee's sons, which is James and John. And you come to Jesus and you kneel before me and I'm above you and you say to me, what do you wish? And I say to you, And you say, and I say, what do you wish? You know, because I'm playing Jesus here. And you say, hey, grant my sons that they may sit on your right hand or on your left and be in your kingdom. So the mom comes on behalf of the sons and says, hey, man, can they have props in the kingdom? Can they sit on the right and the left? You know what I mean? Because they're awesome. They're my sons. And Jesus answers them and says, do you not know what you ask, woman? No. He doesn't say that. But you got to get the idea that's kind of coming on. He's kind of like, what? You know, what the heck are you talking about? You know what I mean? He says, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he said, and they said to him, so the brothers are right here. You two are the brothers. And you guys say to me, yeah, I can do that, Bo. I can be baptized with the cup. Now, the idea of the cup is an Old Testament term. It's the idea of the wrath of God is in a cup and you're going to drink it. And when you drink the wrath of God, dude, judgment is going to happen. I mean, it's hardcore. Man, you're going to get drunk with the judgment of God. And it's going to cause you to stagger like a drunk person and fall down and be toast. Does that make sense? That's the idea. And Jesus says, are you able to drink of the cup that I am going to drink? Are you able to drink of this cup that I'm going to drink a cup and it is going to cause me to check this out? He says, be immersed. I'm going to be baptized with this cup. And that means to be totally immersed in this cup that he's going to drink. It's going to cover him completely. And that judgment that cup that he's drinking is one that's going to be judgment. What's going to happen to Jesus? He's going to what? He's not going to judge people, but he's going to be what? He's going to be judged. Jesus is going to be judged. He's going to drink a cup and he's going to be judged. He's going to be under the wrath of God. He's going to drink the cup of God's wrath and God's wrath will be on him. Where is that seen? On the cross. He took whose sins upon him? Whose sins did he have on him? Everybody's. The world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? God put on him all of our sins, right? Him who knew no sin became sin. He became sin. And what does God do to sin? What does God do with sin, man? He's righteous. He's holy. What does he do when he sees that sin on his son? What does he do? He judges it. Bam! He judges it. He puts down the anvil like a judge and goes, guilty, judgment. On that, Jesus became sin for us, that we, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, could become the righteousness of God. We took his righteousness and we gave him all of our sin. There was a transfer that took place. And he says, can you be immersed? Can you take that cup? And you guys all go, yeah. And then Jesus says this, check this out. He says, you will indeed drink my cup. He's looking at you guys. You too will indeed drink the cup and be immersed in the immersion that I am immersed with. So when you see baptism, high school students, don't just think of water. That's not what baptism means. Baptism doesn't mean water. Baptism just means to be put in something. That's all it means, to be placed in something. And here he's talking about death. You will be put into death and you will face a judgment. And he says, you indeed, guys, James and John, could you imagine Jesus checking out James and John right now and saying, hey, James, John, you guys are too going to go through judgment. You guys are going to be judged and you're going to go through a death too. You know, how was James put to death? Does anybody remember? He's beheaded by Herod. Nice. A good judgment. I've seen some beheadings online, dude. Not a good thing. Not a plus. Not the way I want to go. But John didn't go through a serious... He didn't go through... I shouldn't say serious. He didn't go through... He didn't get killed. But what he did is he got boiled in oil. And I mean, I don't know. Have you ever fried like oil and then put your finger in it just for fun? Just like, No, it burns, man. It hurts. Man, he was put his whole body in that stuff. And he was tortured. Nice. And Jesus says, you will indeed be judged. You want to hang out with me? you're going to hang out with me. You like Jesus? You might go through some things I'm going to go through. You know, Jesus is going to go through. So then he says, to sit on my right and my left, in verse 23 at the second part, he says, it's not for me to give, but it's prepared for my Father. And in verse 24, he says, and then the 10 heard it. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Isn't that cool? All the disciples are bummed at James and John. Upset because of that question of who's the greatest. You know, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And all the other disciples are like, dang, dude, we missed out, man. You know, that sucks. You know, and they're mad at them. Have you ever had that attitude, you know, towards people where you just kind of, you get bummed at them or something like that, you know? And that's how they are. They're pretty displeased with them, with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, do you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them? And it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant, your servant. So for you to be great, what do? It says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then it says, let you be a servant. Right? Isn't that weird? It's the difference of the world. Who's the greatest? The one who's being served at the restaurant or the server? Who really is the greatest? Jesus says it's the actual waitress or the waiter. But is that how we look at it in the world? No, the one who's greater is the one who's being what? Served. Now, Jesus says this, and it says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So you want to get into the kingdom of heaven? You want to be transformed into the image of God? The image of his Son, Jesus Christ, then that's going to look like your service to one another. So for husbands, serving wives. For wives, serving husbands. For you guys, serving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Picking up trash, helping out around, serving, doing things. Helping people out. That's the Christ-like life. So now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting on the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Which is cool. They were persistent, man. They just kept calling out. So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. Have you guys ever heard that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart? Open the eyes. I think maybe he got it from this section, actually. And says, Lord, that you'd open up the eyes. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. You know what I love about this? I'll just end with this. But it's so cool because Jesus comes up to him, and what does he do? He doesn't just go, hey, you're healed, man, later. You know, Jesus wasn't distant. You know, some of us, that's how our relationships are. We're real distant, like, okay. Hi. You know what I mean? Where Jesus would walk up to you and he'd be like, oh, hey, dude. I love that about Jesus. You know what? Jesus had compassion. He was with passion. Do you get it? Compassion. He's with passion. And that's why when I've grown in Christ, I've always touched you guys. I've always wanted to touch you guys. You know, I've always tried to do that for you guys. You guys might think, hey, both a little friendly. You know, he was like always hugging and touching. And you know why? Because Jesus was. And that's what I learned. I wasn't like this. I was distant. I would never even tell Sylvia that I cared for her. Never. I never told her I loved her. I never told her I liked her. I never told her she was pretty. I never hugged her. I wasn't that kind of guy at all. But as I studied the scripture, I realized that Jesus, my Lord, was a guy who loved me because he was with passion. He cared. And the way we show passion is by just conveying that, hey, dude, you'll give me a hug, man. I care for you. Look at people in the eyes, looking at them. A lot of us, it sucks when we have parents that aren't like that, right? And we don't learn how to have compassion. Everything's distant. You know, and it's kind of weird when someone comes up to me and goes, you know, I never was hugged by my dad, or I never was really hugged by my mom. My dad was a flat-out drunk, crazy. I told you guys, drove the car into the house once. He was wild. He had some wild parties when I was a kid. And he was a mean dude at times to my mom. Physically beat her. And some of those were trauma things I remember as a kid. Seeing my mom get struck. And bleed. Literally bleed. That was hardcore. But you know what has always been such a blessing to me in my life? My dad, even though he was such a wretched back then, you know what he always did? When he was sober, because he was an alcoholic, he struggled with alcohol, you know what he would always do to me? He'd always hug me. He'd always touch me. He'd always tell me, hey, dude, you doing good? And he'd come up to me, he'd just give me a hug. And I'd be like, oh, man. And you know what? As a kid, I needed that. I needed to know that I was loved. I needed to know I was cared for. Even though he was such a wretched, I'm so glad that he touched me and he felt me. He had passion for me. He knew he was blowing it. He was struggling with alcohol. He didn't want to do it. He didn't know how to stop. But he had passion for his sons. He hugged. He cried. I would see him do those things. And I tell you, man, some of us just simply need a parent to come up to us and just give us a hug and just say, yo, kid, you're awesome. I love you. You're okay. And we'd be so much better off. Jesus was like that. Your Lord was like that. And that's what we end on. That's how Jesus was. He was compassionate. He touched. And that's a beautiful thing about him. If you can't draw close to your parents on this planet for whatever reason, they're not that way, you can always draw close to Jesus Christ in your prayer time, seeking the Lord, asking God just to touch you, that you feel His touch, that you feel His warmth in your life, His care for you in His life. And that happens through your prayer time and things like that, developing that. So I'll end there. Father, we thank You so much for the Scripture. We praise You, Jesus, for how You act, because You act so different from other people. And we thank You that You're our God, that we could come to You and You do have compassion on us. I pray for all the students that You bless them in their week, Lord. Help them in their school and all their activities that they're doing. And may they think of You throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.